Fear grips the best of us at times. Maybe some of you have had a sensation of absolute fear when you're watching a movie. A scary movie can do that to you at times. Maybe you remember a time in your life when a loved one was gone for hours at a time, and you had no idea where they were. One of those winter nights when the roads were bad and you thought that anything could be happening to them. For me, I remember a time when my wife and I were out at the local Best Buy looking at TVs. All the kids were with us and our two older girls, who were at that time 10 and 8, so this wasn't that long ago. They were sort of with us, but they were looking and kind of doing their own thing as well. As we were talking with the salesman, he ended up taking us from one end of the store to the other end of the store as we compared a few TVs together to see which one we would like the best. Well, in the midst of this shuffling back and forth, our girls got separated from us. And by the time that we realized it, I couldn't even tell you how long it had been since the last time that we had seen them. So at this point, deep fear set in. And my wife and I started to panic. I remember feeling that sensation in my chest like 100 bricks were on me. And I couldn't breathe. And I'm sure that my wife felt the exact same way. Here we are, two typically responsible parents, and we had just lost our children. With our hearts beating out of our chests, we went up to the service desk and to ask them if they could page or maybe see if they had seen them. And lo and behold, they had. In fact, they had tried to page us a few times, but we couldn't hear them when we were standing in the middle of a bunch of blaring TVs talking to the salesman. So the clerk took us to our girls who were sitting in the Best Buy break room watching SpongeBob SquarePants. And just relaxing. Looking back at the whole thing now, they probably made the right decision by going to the service desk and asking for help that day. But I'm going to tell you, that did not stop me and my wife from giving them an earful for wandering off. We were no doubt lucky that day, blessed with some smart kids who make good decisions in spite of their flawed parents. Fear can be a telling emotion. It was for us that day, and I'm sure that it was for the disciples the day that they followed Jesus into the boat, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Have you ever been boating? Boats feel a bit unstable as it is. But if you know what you're doing in them, controlling them becomes very much like second nature, very much like driving a car, which is second nature to probably most of us. So here climbs Jesus into the boat after a long day of healing people and teaching and preaching, and he is absolutely tired. He finds himself a nice, comfortable spot to take a nap. The disciples, as we know, are experienced fishermen. They know how to handle a boat. And so Jesus is in good hands, right? They were sailing on the Sea of Galilee, which is in the northern portion of Israel. And they were headed to a kind of southeastern section of Israel called the Decapolis. This is a region of cities, kind of, like I said, south and east of the Sea of Galilee, that is mostly Gentile in culture. And we know this is where they were headed because of the parallel accounts of this story in both Mark and Luke. Mostly Luke, particularly here, where he mentions after this incident in the next story that they were headed to a city in the Decapolis. This, of course, confirms that they were sailing also on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is it's a real interesting place. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world, nearly 700 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by a vast hilly landscape that's just beautiful. It's so low, it's almost as if it's in a valley. You know why the Great Plains here in the U.S. are a hotbed for tornadoes and other strong storms? It's because of the mountain ranges that surround them. You have the Rocky Mountains on one side, and then you have the Appalachian Mountains on the other. And then in the middle, you have the Great Plains. So they end up caught in this swirling mass of storms and such that are set off by this great divide of the mountain ranges. Well, similarly, the Sea of Galilee is in this situation, sunk so deep and so far below sea level, and then it's surrounded by this hilly landscape, much higher than the sea itself. This causes wild and unpredictable storms that even the most experienced fishermen would have a difficult time handling. So here it is. It's been a long day for Jesus. So he is taking a nap. And you can imagine that if it has been a long day for him, it's probably been a long day for the disciples as well. So here they are, sailing across the Sea of Galilee, a sea they are without a doubt very familiar with, doing what they know best. And all of a sudden, one of these storms come out of nowhere. Boom, cracks of thunder, flashes of lightning. The waves smash up against the side of the boat. Fear sets in, and these bold and experienced fishermen, they quiver and tremble with fear. Yet here is Jesus, still sleeping. And sleeping on the nice, soft life jackets, nonetheless. Peter runs over, Jesus, you got to get up. We need those life jackets. Or better yet, save us, we're going to die. And calmly, Jesus gets up. And he looks the disciples right in the eye. And he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he stands up and looks at the storm and says, quiet, be still. The waves subsided. The lightning faded away. And the clouds rolled behind the hilly landscape. The bold and the brave fishermen are left only to wonder, what in the world just happened? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Wouldn't it be nice to be like Jesus in this situation? The storm is raging all around you, and you're able to just tune it out and continue with your nap. But the reality is, we are just like the disciples. We will often, in times of great fear, either confront the situation in an unproductive way and get angry, or we will cower and let the fear consume us and paralyze us. It's called fight or flight. You may have heard of it. It's a natural reaction in situations like this. There is no doubt that having this natural reaction is a good thing. It's the reaction that you might have in a situation where you need to quickly jump out of the way of a bus that's speeding at you. It's the reaction a parent may have if they see their child struggling and drowning in a lake. But it's also that feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when you have to confront a family member or a friend about a bad habit that they need to change. It's that feeling that you get at work when the boss calls you into the office after you've been late a few times. But if this is a natural reaction, then why does Jesus react so strongly against it? These reactions, while yes, they are natural, they also show how much we rely on ourselves rather than how much we rely on God. I have a relative who, whenever he is backed into a corner, his first reaction is that fight response. Maybe you know somebody like this too. I recall in high school, whenever someone would say something about him that he didn't like or challenge him in a way that he didn't like, he would start swinging. It didn't matter who that person was. I remember one time one of his closest friends got under his skin. His friend, no doubt, crossed the line. And there's also no doubt that his friend was older and bigger than him by a lot. But it didn't matter. As soon as that fear pushed him into a corner, his natural reaction was to fight. So there he was, fighting with his best friend, destroying a relationship that he had once cherished. He relied on the anger to get him away from that fear. Then there are these people who as soon as fear sets in, they run and hide and avoid it at all costs. Here is the person that, when they are confronted with an issue, they almost automatically break down into tears. Or at least you begin to see their face just become flush with the fear. These are the people who may, when you do try to confront them, you can't find them to do it. They flee in the fear and assume that if they don't have to see it, they don't have to deal with it. The fear may also push them to be rather dramatic and cause a scene. Fear causes them to panic rather than to trust that God is in control. And they end up making things worse with their reaction. And This is exactly what the disciples are doing here. Fear caused them to lose faith. And they relied too much on their natural instincts. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. Fear had set in. The only thing that they knew well, the one thing they were good at, that is sailing, fishing, seemed as if it was going to cause their demise. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? There is a small detail in Matthew's rendition of the story compared to Mark's. In Mark's version, Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind before he rebukes the disciples. But in Matthew's version, he rebukes the disciples first, and then the storm. Now, this isn't a contradiction. Remember, writing styles were different in the first century, and the order of events wasn't as important to them as it is to us. Rather, they use the events to convey the point and the message that they did. All the details are still there. Matthew is simply trying to make a point. Leading into this section of chapter 8, Jesus is approached by two people that wonder about following him. Jesus gives them a picture of what it will take to follow him. Then Jesus gets into the boat, and the disciples, by no accident, follow him in. Then, as I mentioned, after this, the disciples let their fear get the better of them. Jesus rebukes the disciples first, and then the storm. See, Matthew is using this to draw a picture of what discipleship should look like. Disciples are first and foremost meant to trust and to follow their master. Granted, this was early in Jesus' ministry, and maybe they had not fully understood who Jesus truly was yet. And of course, he would use this opportunity to show them more of who he was by calming the storm. But the real grace in this is in the rebuke. The real grace is the fact that Jesus did not leave them to be gripped by their fear. But rather, he showed them that they need to surrender it and follow him. So often we think of discipline as a bad thing. We have a very negative connotation of the word discipline. But there is grace in discipline. There is love in our corrections. Why does a good boss correct your bad work habits? Because he wants you to get better. Why does a parent offer discipline and correction to their children? Because they love them. And they don't want them to suffer against bad choices. As much as my decision to scold my children the day that they wandered off may have been ill-timed, what was my motive for doing it? It was out of love. I wanted to correct their behavior because I didn't want to lose them. I wanted them to have a plan of action if something like this were to ever happen again. I wanted them to have faith and trust that I would care for them and not lose them again. Correction in our relationships serves as a call to action. It's a way for us to look at an aspect of our lives and make changes so that we can improve those relationships. Jesus Christ did not come willingly to this earth and take our sins on his shoulders so we could just go on and live normal lives like everyone else. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And as such, we should welcome discipline and correction that is from God. And then we should use it as an opportunity to make corrections in our relationship with Him. It's interesting that this lesson in discipline revolves around a storm. We all know that the life of true discipleship in Christ is never easy. We know that enduring discipline is never easy. Because that means we have to make changes, and change is never easy. But easy never really was the point. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, Jesus Christ bids his disciples to come die. We should look for discipline from God as opportunities to come die alongside of Christ, because he is worthy of that. It is not only an opportunity for us to correct our behaviors that hurt our relationship with God, but it is also an opportunity to bask and enjoy the great love that God has for us. Because we know that God disciplines the ones that he loves. Lord God, thank you so much that you love us enough to correct us, to call our behaviors what they are. Lord, to show us how we offend you. And then by the power of your Spirit, you move us to make changes, to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, each and every day. Father, may these words and our meditations be pleasing to you. And may we grow more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, every day. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray.